All right, we're going to pick up on part 37 of the Wisdom of Solomon. And we're going to actually pick up on chapter 12 tonight. We're going to start chapter 12 and begin to work through it. And hopefully this has been a blessing to you guys in the sense that it gives you some insight, some understanding of what wisdom is and how you walk in it and so forth. Amen. But let's go ahead and keep on moving, because one of the things that we're finding out with Solomon is that he's never about or just about giving you, you know, pieces of wisdom that you can live by. Well, all of it you can live by, obviously. But a lot of times people think that Proverbs is filled with, you know, how we become successful and how we do this and how we do that and how we get where we want to go in life. And certainly you're going to find a lot of things in there that will help that way. But you can never separate. Solomon never separates, you know, the whole reality of wisdom, the basis of wisdom, going after it, you know, going after righteousness and going after good character and going after being prudent and understanding and everything and all those things. And there's so much more that I'm not even thinking of right now. But all the things that he applies to it in the sense of these things are critical to get a hold of the wisdom of God. Now, a lot of people pay big money to get the wisdom of the world. And, you know, you would think going to college would be the basis for getting the wisdom of the world, but it really isn't. It's to, you know, it's to feed you with knowledge. It's to feed you maybe with some understanding. But more than anything, it's well, I don't even want to say what it is because it doesn't really matter, even though I know, and I don't want to dissuade anybody from it if they believe God's called them to do it. But honestly, if you really are looking for wisdom in this life and how to live this life and how to move in this life in a way that's effective, you're going to have to be careful about the wisdom of the world. Okay, it's a dangerous kind of wisdom. It puts you in a place where you're dependent upon you and you're leaning on what you know rather than leaning on God and your covenant relationship with God and everything out of that. All right, that's critical for us. Amen. But let's pick up on this because, again, you know, Solomon gets right into the whole thing of loving instruction and loving knowledge and so on. Proverbs 12, 1 through 3 says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. But he who hates correction is stupid. All right? And I'm going to stop there for a minute because that's the reason why I kind of laid all this out before I started teaching on this first verse here in chapter 12. But we need to understand that in order to gain God's knowledge, gain the kind of knowledge that's powerful, the kind of knowledge that'll make us, you know, overcomers, that'll make us know how to move in this life, it'll make us capable of getting direction from God and utilizing the resources God's made available to us in very powerful ways. You know, is that it's going to require some changes on our part. It's going to require us constantly growing. It's going to require us, you know, in this case, as he says, loving instruction. Now, remember that word instruction, and I haven't really seen a deviation of the word in the Hebrew being used for that word. If there has been, I don't remember it. But in, as always, that word instruction, the word in the Hebrew is the word musar, which means chastisement. Properly, it means chastisement. Figuratively, it means reproof, warning, or instruction. And then also restraint. Now, this is Strong's definition of this, remember, okay? Now, understand that chastisement, what Strong's does in giving the definition and putting it into a figurative place where it means reproof, warning, instruction, and also restraint, is that he's properly laying out what chastisement means. Because to a lot of people, chastisement simply means being spanked or being punished. And that's not, in this case, that's not what it's meant to mean. It goes across the spectrum from, you know, harsh instruction to more of just warning. And then, but the key to this, the whole purpose of Musar is to bring you to a place of where you develop the proper restraints in life. And that's the whole thing. Reproof just means conviction. It means, you know, proving to you that you're in the wrong, showing you that you're in the wrong. Warning, you know, that's you know, to protect you from something that could be devastating to you or to your life. instruction, how to get there, disciplining you, not just in a sense of chastising in that sense we understand it as punishing, but in the sense of gaining the instruction that'll carry us into that place where we are fully developed, you know. And in that full development, the main thing that's going to show our development is our restraint. Listen to me. Your restraint shows that you have been instructed. Let me put it that way. It shows that you have been disciplined. It shows that you, that restraint, developed restraint, developing restraint is fundamentally the key to being, having been disciplined and enjoying the benefits of that discipline. The whole purpose behind instruction is for God to teach us restraint. You got to remember that we were born in sin, people. And because we were born in sin, there's always that tendency to down twist, to pervert, to go the wrong way, to get twisted up and everything else, and to end up behaving and say and talking and speaking and thinking in ways that are destructive to us. That's what instruction is about, is to teach us to restrain ourselves from those things. And you know, I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, I've learned to restrain myself speaking. Now, I'm not perfect at it, but a good 85% of the time, I'm pretty good at not saying stupid things or saying things that are wrong. I try not to. I do my best. And but, you know, doing, you know, I've gotten much better at restraining myself in the things that I do. You know, I mean, just a simple example of that is that I know that I'm not supposed to be eating a lot of carbs, you know, regular plain flour carbs, white, you know, things like white flour, sugar, you know, any starches, you know, that kind of stuff, you know, and, you know, the simple carbs. I know I'm not supposed to be eating it because my body, it'll just completely just turn it into fat instantly. But then it also starts doing some really bad things to my body. And if it's, you know, if it's a lot of wheat or flour kind of stuff, it can cause me stomach issues. And it can cause me to bloat. It can cause problems. It can cause, inflammation. It can cause inflammation in my body. And so because I know that it's not right for me to eat it, you know, then, and it's not good for me, it requires restraint in my behavior to not want to go to that. And I don't know about you, but I love a good cookie. You know, I don't know about you, but I love a good donut. I mean, I love bread. I haven't had bread in years. Well, I have had bread, but it's been more like sourdough, which is not something I really like eating all the time. But every once in a while, I'll have a little bit of bread. Now, the point being here is that I need to minimize that kind of stuff in order to do my body right, to do it well, okay, to do it good, so that I can be healthy, I can lose weight, and, you know, and then, so it requires chastising. It requires me developing that restraint, you know, warning myself, rebuking myself, doing the things that I need to do to gain that restraint in my body. And I'm going to tell you something, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. You know, it's the last one mentioned, but it's a fruit of the Spirit, okay? And so having that self-control, you already have the potential of it in your life because of the Holy Spirit. But when you discipline yourself and you start exercising restraint, the Holy Spirit steps in and helps out. And he causes that self-control to get going and get active on the inside of you. The more you show self-control, the easier it gets. The less you show self-control, the harder it gets to show self-control, to exercise self-control. And eventually it begins to affect you in a lot of other areas in your life. Not just the one area where you're not exercising it when you should be. But restraint is something that is, you know, the fundamental basic purpose of instruction is to teach restraint. You know, is to gain and develop and discipline ourselves with restraint, okay? Now, whoever loves restraint, whoever loves correction and warning, anything that's going to help you improve your self-restraint, that person loves knowledge. And see, that tends to become the blessing of instruction. The blessing of instruction opens the door for knowledge to come to us, because if you love instruction, if you love correction, and you love being developed, you know, and you love discipline, if you start showing love towards those things, then it becomes easy for you to start pushing into knowledge, because you can have the same love for knowledge. You know, ignorance is no excuse, people. And to sit there and ever think that, you know, as long as I don't know something, then, you know, then it's not my fault. That's not going to work with God, because you've been called to come into the knowledge of God. You've been called to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You've been called to that. And there's prayers in the Word for that, to pray that over one another and ourselves, obviously. But so if we learn to love discipline, it's going to open the door for us to have easier access to knowledge. And of course, knowledge here is the word da'ath, and it means knowledge. Strong's just defines it as knowledge and all that is and means. Brown Drivers Briggs adds to that knowledge, discernment and understanding and wisdom. So, you know, fundamentally, that word da'ath carries with it that idea of, as you gain knowledge, you're to gain understanding, you're to gain discernment, you're to gain wisdom along with it. Amen. And so, but it requires us loving that correction. It requires us loving, you know, being warned or warning ourselves. I mean, I spend more time correcting myself than God doesn't even really correct me. If I'm struggling with something, God expects me, I'm mature enough, I'm old enough in the Lord now, He expects me to come to Him and say, hey, how do I deal with this? As a matter of fact, I did that over something in my life, and it turned into a message, and I'm going to teach it on Sunday. It was just for me. But God actually, He actually just said, hey, I want you to teach this to them too, because they're going to need it. And I'm like, okay, fine. And it's really a very powerful thing. For me, it's a very powerful thing. Hopefully you guys will be blessed by it as well. But I don't go out getting things to teach to you, you know, just for you. I mean, there are times I get in the Word and I get into it for myself so that I can move forward in my life. And then if God later on has me teach on it, I'll teach on it. But I normally like to just feed on it for myself. And it was an awesome thing. I'm working it into my life. I'm working it into my habit now. And it's going to be great benefit if you yield to it. Now, so whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Now that word correction literally is the word tokecha or tokeka, however you pronounce ch, and it means chastisement. See, and it, same thing, it kind of means chastisement, but it has a slightly different meaning to it. It means mostly by words to be corrected or refutation. And refutation means to show that you're wrong about something. You know, to argue a point with you and show you that you're wrong. And God will do that. If you're open to God showing you, you know, where some of your thinking is wrong, He'll show you. But if you're not open to it, it's going to be difficult for Him, because you're typically not going to be the person that's given to be open to chastising, to being corrected. Okay? And so in this sense, it means correction. So as much he who loves instruction really gets down into the whole point of discipline and restraint. And in correction, I mean, in this case, and where it talks about he who hates correction is stupid. I like the way I said that with flavor, stupid. Anyway, he who hates correction is stupid. If you're a person that can't even handle being corrected over something that's wrong or off in how you're talking or behaving, you know, if somebody loves you, they're going to say something, you know, and if they do, listen to it. All right. And we all could use that a little bit more, obviously. But being corrected, and that includes God's word. I don't think you can really read much of the word and not run into a correction for yourself. Maybe it's because I'm not as perfect as the rest of you, but I can't. I read the word and I can't. I mean, there are times when I stop and I have to think about something for a minute because it's talking to me. It's correcting me. It's showing me something I need to know. Amen. But if you hate correction, then you're not going to have knowledge. and you're going to end up being what the word says is stupid. Now, the word for stupid there is the word ba'ar, and it means food is consumed, i.e., by extension. I wrote B extension. That should be by extension. Sorry, that's a typo. By extension of cattle, meaning brutishness, or concretely, stupid. All right, so, you know, a person who hates correction, who won't listen, who won't give heed to something that they're being corrected over from the word, you know, that person is basically, you know, brutish. You know, they're stupid. And I hate saying it like that, but I want to get back to the first part of this verse, or first part of this definition, because I think this is more accurately the truth of what happens when we hate correction, when we refuse instruction. That word ba'ar carries the meaning of properly. It means food as consumed. So the person who hates correction is setting themselves up to be food to be consumed. Consumed by what? The devil? Demons? Evil people? Life? You know? Whatever comes along. Because that person is not aware of the reasons why they should be corrected. That correction is a protective process, people. It sets us up to become wise. It sets us up to become protected. All right? And you're going to see that all through here, just how important that is, you know, that correction becomes for us to be protected and walking in protection in this life. Otherwise, we just become food for, you know, the animals of the earth, whether they're demons, whether they're evil men, you know, or whether it's just the world itself, or maybe even in case it might be animals. You know, I heard the story of this one guy kept messing around with bears and, you know, until one day they got fed up with it and ate him, you know, and that's how it is. You know, I mean, that was kind of stupid when you think about it. Anyway, you get my point. Verse 2 goes on to say that a good man obtains favor from the Lord. A good man obtains favor from the Lord. So, you know, if we want to walk in favor from God, we should be striving after goodness. Now, Jesus said there is no one good but God. And that's certainly true. But I do believe that we, if we are striving after goodness in our lives, to be good before God and to achieve good things and goodness in our lives and with our lives, then I think that qualifies us to be a good man or a good woman. But it's the person that's going after that goodness, that has that qualifying characteristic of goodness, is the one that obtains favor from the Lord. Now, the word obtains there is an interesting word. It's the word puk, and it means to issue. i.e., it means to furnish, or causationally, it means to secure. So a good man secures favor from the Lord. You know, he obtains, he secures favor from the Lord. And of course, the word favor there is the word ratzon in the Hebrew, and it means delight. You know, and God has delight in a person that has that drive to be good. They want to be good, they want to please God. That's what they're going after. And you know, and the word good there is the word tob, and it just means good and essential goodness. You know, it could mean good things, it could mean benefits and so on. But, you know, then you could apply all of that. That a good man is a person who's a man that brings benefit. You know, he's a man that is, you know, inherently is after good, you know, for no other reason than because it's good. You know, that person secures favor, delight from the Lord. Brown Drivers Briggs goes on to define it as pleasure, delight, favor, goodwill, acceptance. You know, that's Brown Drivers Briggs, you know, definition of the word ratzon, that you're going to gain pleasure from God, that you're securing delight from God, you're securing favor from God, goodwill from God, and acceptance from God. And so, you know, that's, you know, one of those traits that we need to go after. Now, as you go along, we're going to see, you know, wickedness in its debilitation and what it's not capable of doing. And then you're going to see how powerful it is to be righteous. I would assume, without even any question, that a person who loves instruction, a person who loves goodness and seeks to be that goodness in expression, that person would be considered righteous by God because, you know, God's the one that ascribes righteousness. And if certainly a person who's growing and changing and letting go of those things that put him opposite of God or her opposite of God, that person is, and on the contrary, is rather going after good things, that person, he's going to give them that qualification of righteousness. Amen. It's not like a good person is striving to earn anything. You know, they're going after good because it's right. But doing that, in the process of doing that, becoming that kind of a person, it secures favor from God. And so, I mean, I don't believe the scripture is any less true today than before Jesus came. I believe it's as true today as it was then. You know, so when we go after that naturally, that goodness, that inherent goodness, you know, it's going to put us in favor with God. And then, of course, it goes on to say, but a man of wicked intentions, he will condemn. A man of wicked intentions, he will condemn. I don't think that's changed either. You know, the Bible said God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's New Testament. James, I believe. You know, I think it actually says it in a couple places. But a man of wicked intentions, he will condemn. And the word wicked intentions is actually one word in the Hebrew. It's the word mezima. And it literally means a plan. And it's usually an evil plan. You know, it could be a machination, which machination is nothing more than a plot or a scheme. You know, a man who is, you know, plotting and scheming. God's defining him two ways. One, he's defining him as wicked. And then on top of that, he's condemning him. And of course, the word condemn there is the word rashah, you know, which literally means to be or causationally do or declare wrong. In other words, God declares that man wrong. That man is wrong. And then Brown Drivers Briggs adds to that, to condemn is guilty. That person with an evil plan, with evil schemes. Now think about that. You know, I mean, if any of you, and I don't think any of you are, but you know, maybe somebody will listen to this CD and or this message and realize that this might, you know, might be them. But if you're running around with evil schemes and plotting things against people and scheming against people, you know, to do evil, you know, you're already considered condemned. Now, God loves his children. But you can't call yourself a child of God and be going around plotting evil schemes against people. God calls that wicked intentions, and God condemns it. He will condemn, all right? And so we don't want that, you know, because what we want is we want to please God. We want to walk what's right. We want to go back up here to loving the instruction and loving knowledge, you know, and hating and loving correction and not hating correction, but loving correction, amen, and going after good. That's what we want our lives to be marked as, that we're the people of God. Amen. Amen. Now, verse 3 goes on and it says, a man is not established by wickedness. And that's really powerful. The word established there is the word kun, which means to be established, to be stable, to be secure, to be enduring. You know, and wickedness is the word... It's actually the word, I think it's the same kind of word as rashah, but slightly different. You know, I forgot the word. Anyway, but it literally means, you know, immoral and criminal. You know, somebody who's a sinner and who's criminal. They do criminal. They break the law. You know, and you might think, well, I don't break the law, but anytime you violate the law of God, you're a criminal. You know, you break the law. Think about that for a second. Well, we're not under the law anymore, Pastor. Yeah, we are. We're under the law of love. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. We're to love one another. Amen. We're to live by faith. That's a requirement. You know, there are some things that we're required to do. Some people have been out there teaching that the only thing that matters for us is that we just believe in Jesus. Well, you know, the demons believe and they tremble. Go read that whole passage in James where it talks about that. The demons believe and they tremble. Read the whole thing, because it's talking about faith without works is dead. You say you believe, well, the demons believe and they tremble. Believing doesn't mean anything by itself. It's what we put to that believing that validates it and qualifies it. Amen? So, there's no way that wickedness can establish a person. Anybody who's given to wickedness, and obviously this is not about you guys, but anybody that's given to wickedness, they cannot endure. There's no stability for them. They're never secure. They cannot be established. And you think about people that are in criminal organizations, you know, and they're rising up the ranks. You know, they think they're established, but at any moment they could be turned on. And it happens all the time, people. All the time. There's no security in wickedness. There's no stability in wickedness. So thinking about doing things the world's way, which is an undercore of doing it in a fleshly way, all right, and sometimes doing it maybe immorally or even criminally, you know, as a sinner would, I mean, that's going to be bad news. Amen? It's going to be bad news. There's no stability, no security in that. But it goes on to say, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. The root of the righteous cannot be moved. Cannot be moved. And that means, that word root there, it literally, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as root of people, and this is part of his definition, of people involving firmness or permanence. You know, that the root of people is that there's this permanence in people that cannot be moved. And it's talking about the righteous. The root of the righteous cannot be moved. You know, and that planting of the righteous is a root. It digs down into the earth and it cannot be moved. And the word moved literally means to waver by implication, to slip, shake, or fall. Brown Drivers Briggs adds to that, to be shaken, be moved, or be overthrown. So the root of the righteous cannot even be shaken, let alone overthrown. The root of the righteous, why? Because the righteous, God protects the righteous. God protects the righteous. And the root of the righteous cannot be moved. Well, Pastor, how do I know if I'm righteous? Well, you know, obviously you put faith in Christ. That's how you get yourself, you know, in that position to receive, you know, his payment for your sins. You accept him as your Lord and Savior. You get born again, and then you make the commitment to follow God, to serve God, to seek God, to do what God asks you to do. Amen? It goes back up here to instruction. You know, you love instruction. You love knowledge. You know, you love correction. Amen? And you love going after good things. That's the root of the righteous. When you're rooted in those things, you know, the world can't move you. The devil can't move you. Can't knock you down, can't overthrow you, can't shake you. Amen? So the root of the righteous cannot be moved. Next set. This talks about the excellent wife. Proverbs 12:4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones, or rottenness in his bones. All right? Rottenness in his bones. An excellent wife. So the key here is what defines an excellent wife. All right, the word kail is the word for that word excellent, and it carries multiple kinds of meanings. It's used in multiple kinds of ways, but probably, and this is Strong's definition of it, probably it means a force, and that force it could be of men, means, or other resources. It could be an army. It could be wealth. It could be virtue. It could be valor. It could be strength. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it more simply as strength, ability, and efficiency. Now, how does that have to do with the wife? Well, when you have a wife who is, all right, a woman of means, a woman of valor, all right, a woman of force, a woman of resource, she knows how to be resourceful, I mean, I'm going to tell you something. I grew up in a home where we didn't have very much. I mean, I grew up on welfare. My mom was on disability. There were six kids. She was by herself. We all grew up on welfare. She never got 1 cent of child support ever from the my brothers, from any of our fathers. Not 1 cent. And she was on welfare, and she herself was on disability. And so, consequently, that's how we grew up. And my mom, I'm going to tell you something, man. She was a woman of resource. I mean, she could take anything and turn it into a meal. And I mean, it would be good. We'd enjoy it. Now, the only thing that we ever argued about and you know, didn't like, you know, was when she'd feed us spinach from a can. We hated, I mean, we all hated spinach. But the thing was, spinach was probably the most nutritious things we ate, you know, back then. She'd make broccoli and stuff like that, but spinach. And my mom would just heat that sucker up, and she wouldn't add anything to it, maybe some salt, and just plop it on the plate. And we learned to eat it. But there were times, man, when all she had was flour and bread, and she'd make us, you know, she'd make us gravy on bread, and it was so good, we loved it. There were times when she'd ask us, hey, what do you guys feel like eating? And rarely she ever asked us that. She rarely ever asked us. And, you know, sometimes we'd say, hey, Mom, can we have that? We liked that a lot. And it was so good. But she knew how to make anything taste good. And she'd make anything work. I mean, she'd figure out how to make it work. Now, she wasn't a wife, so I couldn't call her an excellent wife. But she was definitely a woman of force, a woman of resource. Amen. She wasn't necessarily a woman of wealth or means, obviously not. But she carried ability in her. She carried this strength in her. You know, it doesn't take much to be that type of a wife. And when you're a woman that's strong, and not strong in the sense that you beat your husband down, that's not cool. But when you're strong in the sense that you can stand up for yourself and handle your business, and you don't have to run to your husband for every little thing, but that you can stand up and take care of business for yourself. I mean, you can, you know, if you got to pay a bill, you pay a bill. If you got to do this, you do this. I mean, things that you can do. You can go fill your own gas up. You know, you can go take your car and get it washed. You can do all kinds of things, you know. And that my wife does stuff, man. It's like, how do you make that work? I mean, I'm looking at her like, how do you do this? And she goes, oh, I just do it. I figure it out. See, that's a woman of means. That's a woman of resourcefulness. All right. And to be able to stay strong in the face of trials, that's a woman of strength. You know, I mean, last thing everybody needs is for the mom and dad to fall apart. You know, I mean, certainly women, if us men fell apart, you would hate us for that. You know, it certainly would diminish us in your eyes. But at the same time, we look at you that way too. We want you to be strong as well. We want you to be able to stand up in the face of trial as well. And see, when a woman is like that, when a woman is a woman of means and resources, all right, and she carries force as a person, you know, she's no nonsense and you don't mess with her. I mean, people around don't mess with her. She doesn't get conned by people. You know, she knows what's going on. That woman is a crown to her husband. I mean, it's like him walking around with a crown on his head. You know, I mean, if you want to bring honor to your men, this is something you should meditate on, all right? And think about these things, amen? And then it goes on to say, but she who causes shame, and causes shame is one word, it's the word boosh, I don't know how to pronounce it, but it means to put to shame, be ashamed, be disappointed, to act shamefully. You know, she who, you know, disappoints, she who causes shame, you know, or acts shamefully, is like rottenness in his bones. You know, no man wants his wife to be like that, to be something that's a shameful person. And, you know, I mean, I've seen men that were totally ashamed of their wives. And it was because, a lot of it was because of how the woman would act. You know, she would be kind of out of control, you know, and acting in ways that, you know, was not dignified at all for her as a woman. And that's not to say you can't have fun. Nobody's saying that. But at the same time, you know, it's like, you know, there's this dignity, this graciousness that when men see that on their wives, man, it perks them up and makes them like, man, I got something here. This is a treasure, you know? And I love that about my wife. I mean, she's gracious, almost to a fault. Never to a fault, but she's gracious. Amen? And so when you look at that, you know, and you see that, it becomes a crown on our head. Wives, understand that. And then it goes on to say, she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. And the word rottenness there is the word rakab, and it means decay. And in parentheses, this is actually in the Strong's, by the way, it says by caries. I've never heard of the word caries ever in my life until I saw this word here. And at first I thought it was a misspelling. And so I looked it up. And a caries is actually a hole in teeth. Holes in teeth. It's caries are holes in the teeth. It's your teeth getting rotten. I mean, when you start getting a cavity, that's what it's called, a carry. You know, they're caries. They're degeneration in the teeth. The teeth is eaten away. It's decaying away. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as rottenness or decay. And it's always used. This word, by the way, is always used figuratively. It's always figuratively. It means rottenness or decay. And, you know, and so it's like rottenness in his bones. You know, it's like decay in his bones. Instead of him carrying a crown, it's almost like he can't stand up. He's like weakened by the fact that she is so shameful. You know, I don't know what else to say about that, but I think you guys get the point. You know, it's that, you know, if you want your husband to be an honor to you, these are ways that you can become an honor to him. Amen. And both of you be an honor to each other so that you look like, honestly, you'll begin to look like a power couple. You know, I mean, you may not be rich and famous, but, you know, you'll be a power couple. In other words, you guys are connected together and you're evenly matched. You know, he's walking in his strength. You're walking in your excellence and your strength and in your resourcefulness and in your force, your abilities. You know, I mean, I get blown away. I watch and get blown away by just how resourceful my wife is. You know, it blows me away. And it's like, you know, when I see the end results, I'm like, oh my God, that's awesome. And it makes me feel good because I have an awesome wife. Hopefully I make her feel good because she has an awesome husband. I don't know. You'd have to ask her that. I wouldn't assume it. But excellent wife. Amen. Let's keep going. The mouth of the upright will deliver him. This is Proverbs 12, 5 through 7. It says, the thoughts of the righteous are right. Whoa, let's stop there for a second. The thoughts of the righteous are right. The thoughts of the righteous are right. This is a defining statement, people. And the word thoughts there is the word makashava. And it means a contrivance, abstract intention, plan, whether bad, a plot, or good advice. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as thought, device, plan, or purpose. It says that the thoughts of the right. Now, this word makashava could be used for good or bad. So it's saying here that the thoughts of the righteous, the makashava of the righteous, are right. And that word right there is the word mishpat. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as judgment, justice, right, proper, and fitting. So the thoughts, the contrivances, the intentions and the plans, you know, purposes, devices of the righteous are right. They are right. They are proper. They are fitting. They are of good judgment and justice. Isn't that awesome? And see, right here, you see something that tells you what a righteous person is. This is what defines a righteous one. The thoughts of the righteous are right. They're proper, they're fitting, they're just. Amen. Isn't that cool? Goes on to say, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. And the word counsels there is the word takbula, which means guidance, or by implication a plan. Now this is something that if you're not getting counsel from godly men or godly women, if you're going to the world for counsel, You need to understand that the counsels of the world or the counsels of the wicked. Now, I don't want to say counsels of the world. I think that's a little bit misleading because I think that, you know, sometimes you go to the counsel of the world and those people will do their best to give you a counsel that they think is beneficial to you. In other words, they're not always operating from a wicked perspective. All right. They're being honest. They're being sincere. They're doing their best to help you out. They may consider you a friend. And so they're going to counsel you in the way that they think is best for you. Okay. I would never go to the world for counsel. I would go to God for counsel. I would go to the Word of God for counsel. I would go to the Holy Spirit through prayer and spend time in prayer and in the Word until I got counsel that I knew would be helpful to me. All right? The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. And the word deceitful, now remember that word wicked, you know, is the word Rashah, and it means criminal and immoral. All right? Criminal and immoral. All right, so the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. And the word deceitful here is the word mirma. And it means in the sense of deceiving. It's fraud. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as deceit and treachery. In other words, the counsel from a wicked person will always be something that is hiding some type of deception or fraud so that they can get an advantage on you. There's a treachery there. They're out to get something that's an advantage on you. And that's what you have to be careful of. Now, you don't know who's truly wicked and who isn't. You don't know that. I mean, I work with people all the time. They act like they're totally fine. But, I mean, you find out that some of them are pretty twisted. And you have to understand that you don't always know who's twisted. Because they hide that stuff. They can't afford the world to know, the rest of the people to know how twisted they are. And they could be counseling you in order to take advantage of you, to take advantage of your confidence in them. And so what they could be sharing with you, the purpose of it could be their purpose to achieve a goal or an end goal that they have that you are going to provide for them. And you have to watch out for that. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. And you know, I've been around non-Christian people. I've worked with a lot of non-Christian people. Hundreds and hundreds of them over my decades of life. And I'm telling you right now, some of them, they find out something and they'll come right to you to try and give you advice. And man, if you are sharp at all, you'll see what they're doing right through that advice. Oh yeah, you know, hey, you know, let me just help you out here. And it's all to gain something from you, to take advantage of you in some way. Never discount the possibility that somebody that's around you won't take opportunity to take advantage of you. Don't ever discount that. That doesn't mean hate everybody. It doesn't mean, you know, shut everybody off. No, sometimes the best thing is just being aware because you know what you're dealing with. And because so many times I knew what I was dealing with, I would just kind of chuckle inside and thank them for the advice and move on and just blow it off because I knew where it was coming from. And I knew what their end goal was after. In many cases, it's just to destroy you. They take great joy in doing that. Amen. Verse 6 kind of continues on with this. It's the words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood. You know, another time, especially, you know, think about this. You know, you get in a situation where somebody's done you some wrong and it hurts and you're hurting over it. And some wicked person comes along, hears about it or knows about it or finds out about it. And sometimes they're in your own family. All right. And they come along and they sit there and say, hey, you know, just get back at them. Why don't you get some vengeance? Why don't you just pay them back? Well, that's what that is. Words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood. Get back at them. Ruin them. Destroy them. Do something to get back at them. That's the words of the wicked. They're always, you know, do something. Because if you do it, then they own you. They have a piece of you now. And that's what they're after. And it goes on to say, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. And the word upright there means, is the word yashar, and it means people that are straight, upright, correct, and right. They're straight arrows. When you're a straight arrow, your words will deliver you. Your mouth will deliver you. You don't know how many times, because when I was working with people that are truly wicked, I mean wicked. I grew up with some people that were truly wicked. But I wasn't born again when I was really young. It wasn't until, you know, a few years after I got born again, I started catching on. You know? And I would say things in a nice way, you know, to them. You know, like, you know, I would, if somebody came along and was trying to get me to do something I knew was evil, you know, I would be kind to them, but I would get out of their way as fast as I could. I would do my best to get separated from that person and move on, because, man, I did not need them in my life. The mouth of the upright will deliver them. In other words, there's a wisdom to how to talk to those that are wicked, to know how to deal with them. And of course, upright, like I said, is the word yashar, which means to be straight. You can't be a bent person and be able to do that. You have to be straight. If you're bent at all, you're already riding along with that kind of advice anyway. But the mouth of the upright will deliver them. And the word deliver there is the word natsal. And it means to snatch away, to deliver, rescue, save, to deliver from enemies or troubles or death. All of these are from Brown Drivers Briggs, but I like that last one. And that's exactly part of their definition, to deliver, and then in parentheses it says, from enemies or troubles or death. To deliver from enemies or troubles or death. You know, your mouth is critical to your deliverance in life. So many people fall into trials and tests and you know, just troubles. And they're like, "What? How is this happening to me? You know, why am I suffering from this?" Well, are you checking how you're talking? Are your words bent? Or are you upright? Are your words straight according to the Word of God? Are they straight? Are you speaking in accordance with how God operates and speaks? Amen? Now, the mouth of the upright will deliver them, and especially from enemies or troubles or death. You don't know how many enemies I've had at different jobs who are doing everything they could to get me fired or thrown under the bus or something. And you know what? I always used my words in a way to diffuse that. And you know what? I was sincere in the way I approached it. I wasn't being, you know, shrewd or conniving or anything. I was using my words and I was using my sincerity as a weapon. I was using my straightness as a weapon. And you don't know how many times I got delivered. I mean, there was one guy that hated me because, you know, I was a Christian. And this is way back when I first started working at this one company. And he hated me. He was like a Jehovah's Witness or something, and he hated that I was a Christian and a pastor, and he would talk bad about me behind my back all the time. And whenever I heard about it, I wouldn't say anything bad. I prayed for the guy. I asked God to help him, Lord, you know, asked the Father to help him, you know. And, you know, I just spoke good, and I was nice to him. I was kind to him. I did whatever he asked me to do, you know, and I didn't do it with attitude. I didn't treat him bad or anything like that. And he got fired. He ended up getting laid off. He didn't get fired. He got laid off. And he was out to get rid of me. And I heard that from people. So God takes care of you. You stay in the straight and narrow. You walk in the straight and narrow. You use your words. And those words, in their kindness and in the effectiveness of you, how you treat them, they will deliver you and protect you. And furthermore, don't get caught lining your words up with the trouble. Don't get caught lining your words up with death. Don't get caught lining up your words with, you know, with troubles or enemies, with your enemies. You know, that's not going to save you. That's going to actually diminish your uprightness, and it'll hinder your deliverance. I don't know how many people suffer this way so much, and it's because they hinder themselves by the way they use their mouths. Amen. Proverbs 12:8 goes on, and it says that a man will be commended according to his wisdom. A man will be commended according to his wisdom. Men, listen to me. You're going to be commended according to your wisdom. What level of wisdom you walk in is going to be how you are going to be commended. The word commended there is the word halal. And it's actually a derivation of the word that we get praise from. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to shine, figuratively of God's favor, to be praised, be made praiseworthy, be commended, and be worthy of praise. We are commended. We are commended, people. Men, we are commended and lifted up according to our wisdom. Now, women, you know, God does, there's in Christ, there's neither male nor female. So I would claim this for myself if I was you and start recognizing that, hey, if I want to be commended, if I want to be, you know, worthy of praise and to be lifted up and to shine with God's favor, then I'm going to grow in wisdom. I'm going to grow in wisdom. Good godly wisdom. Because a man will be commended according to his wisdom. Now listen, man, that's your commendation. Solomon's making a strong statement here. He's making a strong statement here. He says, the measure of your commendation will be the level of wisdom that you walk in. If you don't walk in very much wisdom, you're not going to be very praiseworthy by people. They might love you, but they may not have a lot to proclaim about you. The higher you go in wisdom, the higher you walk in wisdom, the further you grow in wisdom, the more that commendation rises along with you. It rises with you. And understand this, wisdom isn't spouting a bunch of information and knowledge. Wisdom is being able to speak the right word at the right time to bring help to somebody else, to know what to say in order to benefit somebody. In other words, it's not about showing our knowledge off. It's not about trying to be the greatest teacher or be this or be that. It's about being able to really help people with insight and understanding and information that they can actually put to work in their lives and cause change for themselves, to benefit them and bring beneficial change to their lives. That's wisdom. Amen. It goes on to say, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. Let me back up a second. I forgot to look at this word wisdom. The word wisdom here in the Hebrew actually isn't the word chokmah, which typically the word wisdom is. In this case, that word for wisdom is the word sekel. And it literally means intelligence. By implication, even success. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as prudence, insight, and understanding. Now, the way the word is used, the way the word sekel is used, and this is something I learned from Danny Robichak way back when. I don't know if he's changed his definition of the meaning or not, but sekel really carried with it a sense of business acumen, business intelligence. Somebody who's pretty smart and intelligent, okay? But it's part of that intelligence is the success of the person, all right? And so that commendation, you know, it's not just wisdom, because it includes wisdom. Brown Drivers Briggs defines that. Prudence, insight, and understanding, those are the hallmarks of wisdom, of chokmah. But this kind of intelligence, and listen to me, I don't care whether you graduated college or not. You know, I'm telling you right now, it doesn't matter to me. God can make you as intelligent as you want to be. Smarts can be learned. It can be learned. but you have to have a desire to learn it. Now, I do understand that some people have issues with learning disabilities and so on. With the way our society has gone and our environment and everything else, there's some pretty clear things that have influenced that. And I understand that. But God will actually help heal you of those things. And he'll actually bring clarity. For some of you in your thinking, you might just have clouded thinking. You may not be able to, string two thoughts together really effectively. Guys, God will help you. That might require some healing, but God will do it. He will help you. Now, I've already talked about this, how God can make you more and more intelligent. We've covered these things already in previous chapters. All right, go back and read those things and think about it. But praiseworthiness is going to be based on our wisdom. It's going to be based on our prudence, our insight, our understanding. Now, prudence is just your caution, your ability to see downfalls, your ability to cover those downfalls, to see the different ways things can go bad, and then make up for those things and prepare for those things. That doesn't mean they'll go bad. It just, you can see all kinds of things, and then it'll turn around and affect what kind of decisions you make. Because if you see enough downside to something, you'll say, I'm not going to get into that. It's not going to be worthy. It's not going to be worth it. It's going to be costly rather than productive. Amen. And that's fundamentally the underlying thing about intelligence, is being able to understand, to have insight, and to have that ability to look at things, to look and see, all the cautionary things that you need to be concerned about, and to know how to navigate that stuff. That's intelligence. And it's also wisdom. And that implication of success there, that's the end result of that. Success is the end result of you learning how to do that. And so you're going to be commended according to your wisdom and to your level of development. And in some senses, the consequence of that being success. Now, just because a person is super successful and made a lot of money, it doesn't mean that they're wise or super intelligent, because until they can take what they have learned and help others with that, it's not of very much benefit. Yet they'll be commended for their level of success. But truly, if you want that praiseworthiness of that wisdom brings, then it's what you've learned that's going to benefit others. How are you taking the things that you've learned from God? How have you taken the things that you've learned in life that are beneficial, that are actually good things, not the bad things? I don't care to share all my mistakes. They're not beneficial to people. The only time that works is if a person's walking down the same path and you stop them and you say, hey, I walked that path and this is where I ended up. Is that where you're looking to go? And then if they say no, well then here, let me give you some ideas about what you can change and get you on the right path to where you can go where you really want to go. That's wisdom. Amen. And wisdom is not regurgitating the latest thing you've heard. I hear people regurgitate things that they hear all the time. That's not necessarily wisdom. Your wisdom isn't your wisdom until you've proven it out and lived it. So according to his wisdom, a man is commended according to his wisdom, not somebody else's wisdom. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm going to stop here for tonight, and we'll pick up on this next week. Amen.